Another thing, I did not prepare any outlines today, any sermon handouts. Normally, I love to teach and I love to go through teaching points. Today, I just want to lay some things out for you that I think are very important. And I don't want you to spend your time just filling in blanks. I want you to hear what I believe the Spirit is saying to us today. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we've also been spending the last few weeks in the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to do the Lord's Prayer together, if Nathan can, through the magic of the internet, bring that up here. So if you would, pray with me here. Pray then like this. Say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Say it with me, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Today we're going to focus on verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is actually two different messages that go together. Forgive us our debts and our need to forgive others. I'm actually going to spend 2 weeks on this. And you go, that's not many words. Yeah, but there's a lot of stuff in there. And so this week, we're going to talk about the first part of that, our need for forgiveness. And then next week, we're going to talk about our need to forgive others. And I'm going to give you an image that we'll look at again next week. And that is that God's grace is like a river that flows. And if you can imagine that we've got a pipe, don't let something get blocking that pipe. And that's what happens when we fail to forgive others. It's like God wants to pour out his grace to us, but when we receive grace from God and we don't pass it along to others, it's like something blocks the conduit and the grace of God is not flowing. Now, does that mean that we don't go to heaven? That's not the point. The point is that we miss out on the blessings of the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the peace, because grace is no longer flowing. We'll get on that next week. About a year ago, I had a conversation with a younger believer. And I was aware that this younger believer had stumbled and fallen. And when I went to get with them, we talked about a lot of things. And then I moved in to talk about this area that they had stumbled in. And what struck me is as I broached the subject, and I tried to do it wisely and carefully and gently. But as I brought it up, they just kind of shrugged. It's no big deal. And they didn't want to talk any further about it. I don't need to go into the rest of the conversation, but I was struck with the fact that too often in the church, we have reached a point where we shrug at sin. We shrug at our sin. We may not shrug at someone else's sin, but we shrug at our sin. And this idea, forgive us our sins, it starts with a recognition that we need forgiveness, that we've stumbled, that we've blown it. And I want to build a case. And I want you to understand this call to holiness. If you'll bring up that Hebrews chapter 12 passage. Got it? Read this with me. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Look at those first three words. Make every effort. This is saying this is something we strive for. This is something that we agonize about. We are to work hard at what? Living in peace with everyone and being holy. We are to strive against sin. We're to fight against temptation. And when we sin, we're to deal with our sin. Holiness is the idea of being in a right relationship with God, being set apart for God, being purified by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and living a life of holiness and living a life that is pursuing Him. And this verse nails it. Make every effort. This is something we should focus on. This is something we should work on. This is something that we dedicate ourselves to, is to live a life of holiness and purity. And he's got that phrase at the end, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. just so that there's no confusion, holiness in the Bible is talked about in two different ways. One is the gift of righteousness and holiness that we receive when we trust in Jesus. Not only does he take our sin away, but he puts his spirit in us and we have the gift of righteousness. And we are righteous because of faith in him. So there is one sense in which our personal holiness is just God declaring us forgiven and clean and holy. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Because it's saying make every effort. This is talking about our sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus. And we are to strive to be holy. And if we do not walk in holiness, there are blessings of the presence of God that we miss out on. And I'm going to unpack that in a minute. I want to take you to a story. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And that's where we're going to end up in the story. But this is a story about a familiar man in the Old Testament, King David. Now, I'm telling you this story to highlight two things. One, the greatness of sin, but also the power of confession. The greatness of sin and the power of confession. So in this story, we know that David was chosen when he was young. Saul was the king, and yet God had dismissed Saul as being the one whose anointing, God's anointing was on. And Saul remained as king, but God had used the prophet Samuel to anoint David to be the future king. And for a number of years, Saul hated David. People sang David's praise because David had killed Goliath, and people sang, Saul killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. So Saul was filled with jealousy. He was filled with rage. He sought to kill David over and over again, and David ran and hid. Well, ultimately, Saul was killed on the battlefield, and David became the king. And it was a new era. Because David was a man after God's own heart, and God poured out his blessings on the nation of Israel. The kingdom expanded. David was a great warrior and a great king. But like all men, he was imperfect. And most of us are aware of the story that happens in 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12, where David, on a day when other kings were out in battle, this was the time when nation fought against nation, and David should have been out with his army, but instead he chose to stay home and let his generals fight the battle. And he was at home in one of his homes, and he was looking out over the rooftop, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba bathing. She caught his eye, and he lusted. He said, I want to have her. And since he was the king, he sent for her, and she came to him, committed immorality, committed adultery. They conceived a child. And David was guilty. There's two things that happen when we're guilty, two choices. We can either deal with it, confess it, or we can try to find a way to get away with it. David chose the latter. And so David did something very conniving. He sent for Bathsheba's husband. His name was Uriah. Had him come off the battlefield and told him to go home. You're on 3-day leave, buddy. Take a break. And Uriah was so noble that he did not feel like with his friends, his brothers, his fellow soldiers out in battle, that he should just relax. And so what we discover is he actually slept on basically the step of his house. Didn't even go inside. Didn't sleep with Bathsheba. Didn't take all the opportunity he had for leave. And that's what David was hoping. He was hoping that Uriah would come home, sleep with his wife, and that he would then think the child was his. But Uriah didn't do that. So David said, I know what I'll do. And so he invites Uriah over to David's home, the palace, and he gets him drunk. He sends him back. And Uriah still didn't sleep with his wife. And so David sent Uriah back to the battlefield, and with it, he sent him a note that was sealed. And the note basically said to the general, he said, when you go into battle, I want you to press too close to the city, and then I want the whole army to fall back except Uriah, because I want Uriah dead. And that's what happened. So David started with lust, Lust gave birth to immorality that led to a baby, that led to a cover-up, it led to trying to deceive Uriah. When that didn't work, he basically had Uriah killed. And when Uriah died, David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and they have a son. And no one knew except David and Bathsheba and God. Well, that's the problem. We can't hide our sin from God. And still, David does nothing about it. And that leads us to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to read to you what happens, because I want you to feel the weight that David felt. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a prophet. So the Lord basically told Nathan, here's what's happened, and I'm sending you to confront David. So Nathan came to David and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. So he wasn't just raising meat, he was raising a pet. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. You feel the weight of this. Then David's anger. David's the king. He's hearing this story as a true story. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, and I love the King James here, he said, thou art the man. You are that man. There's this man, Uriah. He had a wife. You're the king. You could do anything you wanted, and you chose another man's wife. You slept with her, and then you covered it up, and then you had the man killed. You are this wicked man, David. And David was cut to the quick. Now, what I want to do, I want to take you to two Psalms. Because as great as David's sin was, God's grace and mercy was there. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at two Psalms. David wrote two Psalms about his sin, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. So we're going to look at this just very briefly. So if you would, turn to Psalm 51, if you want to bring that up, Nathan. Other Nathan. Psalm 51, David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Do you hear the heart of a man? Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our failures. Forgive us our sins. The idea is we are going to sin. We are going to stumble. And at that moment, we run to a God who is gracious and compassionate. And so here, David cries out, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. That's who you are. You are a gracious and forgiving God. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Do not hold my sin against me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Skip down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He's saying, in my grief, I've been missing the joy of walking with you. I've been missing this. Lord, I feel crushed and broken. Lord, would you restore it to me? Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I just want to give you a word of truth here. This is what God promises to us when we come to him with humble and contrite confession. That he will blot out our transgressions and he will create in us a clean heart. That we will be forgiven and that we will be cleansed. So this is David's passionate testimony. Psalm 32 appears to be, again, David writing later, kind of telling the story. So if you look at Psalm 32, here is David talking about what had happened. Verses 1 through 5. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. What a blessing it is to have had your sins forgiven. How many of you can testify to the goodness and the grace of God that he has forgiven you of your sin? Yeah. It's awesome. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, verses 3 through 5 is what I want you to get. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I didn't confess my sin, I was miserable. It ate me up from the inside out. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever felt the heaviness of God's hand upon you? If you haven't, I worry for you. I'm not kidding. Because if you've ever sinned and known that you've sinned, the weight of the hand of God should have been felt by you. He doesn't trifle with our sinfulness. The weight of your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I want to just talk for a minute. I'm going to use a word. The scripture doesn't use this word, but I'm going to talk about the ministry of guilt. We live in a world where counselors, psychologists will often say to people, you shouldn't feel guilty. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Now, sometimes they're right in that if we have confessed our sin, if we have dealt with our sin and guilt stays on us, then we may need some counseling to understand God has forgiven us. The enemy may be condemning us even though we've received forgiveness. So that's there. But when we sin, we should feel guilt. We should feel the weight of our sin. And I, for one, the Lord chastised me a lot when I was early in my years as a believer. And I felt the weight of sin so much so that I don't want to feel that weight any longer. When sin is on me, it troubles me. It's just something that is heavy on me. And it's like, I don't want to live like that. Some of you guys, when you battled an addiction or a sin that you just keep falling into, whether it's lust or drugs or whatever, and you just keep falling in, there is a sense of when you stumble again, the weight of your sin is on you and you just feel so dirty and you feel so hopeless and you just cry out for mercy. And mercy's there. He creates in you a clean heart and you receive forgiveness. I want to just talk for just a second about this idea that sin really matters. Because some of you, if you're young in the Lord, if you grew up in the church, and in your mind you go, well, I've never really done anything wrong. You may not really know what it feels like to feel the weight of your sin. I want to just build a little bit of a mountain of the weight here. First thing, sin really matters to God. You know, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and God had created a paradise for man to live in and to walk in fellowship with God. And then Adam and Eve rebel. They listen to the wrong voices. They sin. And it changed everything. It changed everything. They were driven out of the garden. Sickness, thorns. Life became hard. Life became difficult, and it continues to this day. Sin is so serious that Jesus went to the cross for sin. So let's not think that it's no big deal. So I lied. So I did this. Sin matters to God. Sin separates us from God. Sin is what drove them out of the garden. The Bible tells us that sin creates a barrier between us and God. So much so that our prayers can be hindered. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull. What he says here, the problem is not on the Lord's end. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So many times we pray and we go, why didn't God answer my prayer? As if the problem's there. The problem is never God's end. There are times when God delays, God is wiser than us, but there are times when we don't receive what we're wanting because God's more interested in purifying our life than giving us Christmas presents. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sin matters. Peter actually takes this idea and he applies it to husbands in 1 Peter 3:7. Here's what he says to husbands. So guys, listen up. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You dishonor your wife, you mistreat your wife, it's going to affect your prayers. Sin matters. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationships with others. Sin impacts our physical lives. Remember what David said in Psalm 32? Your hand was heavy upon me. My bones wasted away. John Stott, pastor and theologian who died just a few years ago, in one of his books, he talked about interviewing the head of a mental hospital in London, the head of psychiatry. And here's what the head of psychiatry said. I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. He's saying half of the people in his hospital, psychiatric patients, the reason they're there is because the guilt and the weight of guilt on them and how it has affected them. I'm not saying all depression, but depression many times comes because of the weight of our sin, and we don't know what to do with it. We run from it. We hide from it. We try to cover it up when what Jesus says is confess it. I got a story, personal story. It's not a big story. It's really kind of minor, but it's what happened to me this week. Now, those of you guys that know me, I grew up an athlete. Now I'm no longer an athlete, but I'm a golfer. That's what you do when you get older. And I had the privilege of playing in a golf tournament this week. It was a two-day tournament. It's a real tournament where you count every stroke, you count every penalty. And one of the differences, when I was growing up and you're playing basketball, and you're playing in a real basketball game, if you commit a foul and they don't call it, you don't go and tell the referee, hey, I fouled him. He needs to go to the line. No, you just keep quiet. That's just part of the game. But in golf, one of the things, it's considered a game of honor, and what you're supposed to do is, if you mess up, you're supposed to call it on yourself. So on the second hole of the tournament, I had a drive in the fairway. I'm sitting there, great shape. My playing competitors are over on the other side of the fairway, and I stood over the ball, and I get ready to hit it. And right as I look up, I go like this, I look up, and right as I look up, my club touched the ball, and it moved like that. I heard somebody gasp. Okay, it moved like that. Now, they didn't see it, but I did. And immediately, I went into this crisis. I went into this just mental crisis. Because there's also a rule in golf that says if it comes back to where it started, it's called oscillating, it's not a penalty. And I'm going, did it oscillate? Did it? And so I then hit a good shot. I'm on the green. I'm putting what would be for birdie, but I know it should be for par. And I'm driving up there going, I'm going to have to tell him. And so at the end of the hole, we're giving our scores, and I go, John, you had a par? I go, no, I had a bogey. Yeah, you had a bogey, yeah. I touched my ball back there, and it moved. And the reason that I did it is not just because I'm so honorable, but it's because from the moment I touched the ball, I had this angst in my spirit of, are you going to tell the truth? Are you going to? And it was just working inside of me. And I, as I was going up there, I was going, if I don't tell them I did this, this is going to be bothering me today, tomorrow, the next day. I will always know that I cheated because I didn't tell them that my ball moved that much. So I told them, and that was it. But you see how just a little thing can become big. It's not that I only moved it that much, but it was a matter of truth and honesty and integrity and conscience. And so many of us are holding on to our little lies, and we're holding on to our little sins, and we're saying, well, it's not a big deal. It was only this much. But between you and God, it's this much. Because you know you sinned, you know it was wrong, and He knows it was wrong, and you're holding on to it. And we need to recognize that whether it was this much or it was this much, we still... You know, there are different words that describe sin. There's this one word, hamartano, which means to miss the mark. It's the idea of shooting an arrow and missing the bullseye. I only missed it by that much. No, you missed it. There's another one that's called transgression or trespassing, when you step over the line. You know you did. You know there was a line there, and you stepped over it. Yeah, but I got back. No, but you just stepped over it. And so what we do is we know that we violated. We know that we broke the code. We know that we dishonored God, but it wasn't that much. And we need to stop that. We need to stop justifying our sin. Last thing I want to say just about sin, because this message is really not about sin. It's about confession and forgiveness. But if you don't deal with sin, it can enslave you. You don't become an addict the first time you do something generally, but it's when you repeat it and you do it and you hold on to it that it ensnares you. Don't let sin have its way in you. There are numerous scriptures that talk about this. One of them is, be angry but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The idea that if we're angry and we cross over into sin and we don't deal with it quickly, it gives the devil an opportunity in our lives. And honestly, I believe one of the greatest strongholds in our nation right now is anger. And we have justified our anger. We have railed at people that we don't agree with. We have vented our anger. We have treated people with so little grace. And we've justified it because they deserve it. And we need to deal with the anger that's in our hearts and the anger in our nation. Because I tell you the truth, electing presidents is not going to deal with the sin that is in our nation and the anger that I see among people on all sides. Every great revival in the recorded history of man started with confession of sin. Starts with confession of sin. And not just the sins of the nation, but individuals. The Welsh revival started when Evan Roberts called together some people. This was back in the early part of the 20th century. And he called together young people, young adults, youth. And they gathered and they prayed. And they were praying for God to fall on them. And Evan Roberts said, the first thing we have to do is deal with any sin in our lives. And one person cried out because of their sin, and it was like heaven came down. as people began confessing and people broke and they prayed for hours and confessed. And then the next night, more people showed up, more confession, more movement of the Spirit. And ultimately, it went around the world. But it started because people got honest with their sin and they took it to God and confessed. So a couple just things to watch out for. Don't deny your sin. Don't deny it. Don't dismiss it. Well, it wasn't my fault. Don't do that. Don't downplay it. It's not a big deal. Don't blame it on others. Well, you know, someone comes to you and they say, hey, I was concerned about you. Yeah, well, who are you to talk? You know, push it right back on them. Stop it. If God sends you a Nathan, as he sent a Nathan to David, hear the word, receive it. The solution for our sin is the gospel. Now, when Jesus in this passage in the Lord's Prayer is talking about confession, forgive us our sins, I don't believe the focus here is on our first time conversion. Certainly when we become a Christian, we confess our sins. But I believe what he's focusing on here is the day-to-day prayer of Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. The idea that we must maintain short accounts with God, we must deal with any sin that shows up in our life, and we must do it quickly. So I want to urge you to be aware when the Holy Spirit convicts you and simply go to him. Nathan, can you bring up 1 John 1:9? This is a scripture that most of you have heard, many of you have memorized. Would you say this with me? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an incredible promise. That if we simply go to God with our sins, if we say, Lord, I blew it, I'm sorry, we go to him and we confess, he does two things. He forgives us and he cleanses us. And that's a pretty powerful thought. You know, I've been in situations before where I've made a big mess. I remember doing that when I was a kid growing up, and my mom would forgive me, but she didn't cleanse it. I had to cleanse it. But here he's saying he will forgive us and he'll clean us up. So the stain of sin is no longer in our heart. The grip of sin is not there because he not only forgives us, but he cleanses us. And I'm going to do this quickly. There's a story in the Bible that is so illustrative of this. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, we know the story about the Lord's Supper, but there's a little incident that happens in there in John 13 where Jesus gets up from the table and goes over and takes a wash basin and a rag, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, we all have heard the story, and we know that the tradition back in the day was, you know, you bathed at home, and you, as you walk along and you got your sandals, your feet get dirty, and when you go into someone's house, they would have a servant or somebody wash the feet, and the disciples didn't wash Jesus' feet. Nobody washed anybody's feet, and Jesus gets up, and he starts washing their feet, and you know what the disciples were thinking is, oh, we should have washed his feet. And we normally, when we teach on this, we talk about how Jesus showed himself a servant, and he did. But there's a little nugget of truth that's hidden in here. Because as Jesus gets to Peter, Peter cries out and he says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus looks at him and says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. And Peter goes, well then, Lord, my head, my hands, do it all. And then Jesus says, verse 10, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And by that, he was referencing Judas. What he was saying is, look, you guys, you're clean. You're mine. I've washed you. You've been cleansed. You don't need, Peter, you don't need your head and your hands washed. What you need is your feet washed. You see, when we walk in this world, our selfishness stains our feet. Our lust stains our feet. Our greed stains our feet. Our worldliness stains our feet. Our pride stains our feet. These things make us dirty. They don't take away our salvation, but they create this stain. And what we need to do, this is a picture of how we need to come to Jesus, not to be saved over and over again, but we need to come to him to have our feet washed. And there are a lot of us who've got a whole lot of messy feet because we've not dealt with our selfishness. We've deceived ourselves about our sin. The world may say something's okay, but we know it's not. And so we've said it's fine. And we've continued in sin after sin after sin. And the stain is growing deeper and deeper and deeper. And what Jesus calls us to do is to come to him and confess. Don't walk around. Don't hold on to the stain of the world, the stain of sin. Receive the grace of God. What good is a gracious God if we don't simply come to him? Obviously, it's great good, but we're missing out on the blessing. I really believe that there are tons of people in the church who say, I just never have joy anymore. I just never have peace. I'm filled with this. Lord, what's happened? And the issue is their feet are filthy. And they're missing out on the very ministry of the Holy Spirit who wants to give them joy and peace and love. Don't miss out on this blessing. David said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. I want to be that guy. I want to be blessed. When I was a young man, when I went to seminary, I had grown up in the church. The Lord called me. I had a passion for God. But I also had an arrogant heart. A lot of times when you're a young man, you can be a little self-righteous, or a lot self-righteous, but you can be self-righteous. Because you've never done any great sins, and it's easy to judge other people and not judge yourself. And I just had a lot of baggage that I didn't even know I had. And in my first year of seminary, a bunch of things happened. You know, my mother passed away. I went through a broken relationship. All these different things happened. And all of a sudden, I found myself kind of in a downward spiral. There was no joy. There was no peace. And so I started the search thing. You know, where's my joy? Where is it? And I started reading books. I started, Lord, what do I need to do to find joy and peace? And so I wondered, am I really saved? So I went through the process again. Lord, am I really saved? And do I know? And I just kept seeking. But somewhere I had learned one thing that I got right. And that is, don't think the problem's with God. Know that it starts here. And so I began going to the Lord every morning. And I said, Lord, search me and try me. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And I would pull out a piece of paper and a pen, and I would just sit there. I said, Lord, show me. Is there anything in my life that you're wanting to deal with? And pride, arrogance. Isn't that pride just right? Arrogance. Selfishness. Lust. Greed. Anger. And I would confess it, ball it up, burn it up sometimes, throw it away. Lord, renew me, refresh me. Then the next morning I'd get up and I'd do it again. But it wasn't just, you know, anger. He'd show me when I was angry or impatient the day before. It was very specific. He'd show me when I had had a lustful thought. He'd show me when I had been arrogant. And I began confessing even the smallest thing. And it started happening that where the minute I would do it, that I was condescending towards someone, the Lord would convict me in the moment. And I would just, you know, I'd be talking to somebody and I'd kind of step away and say, Lord, forgive me. And I'd re-engage because I became very sensitive to the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And this went on for weeks. But the good news is it didn't stop with confession. A day came where it's like God broke through. And I experienced love, joy, peace. I experienced the joy of the Lord. I loved people I never would have loved. I had grace toward people I never showed grace, because for the first time in my life, I think I realized how great a sinner I was and how great God's grace was for me. And my life overflowed with His love, His joy, and His peace in my life and through my life. But it started with dealing with my own dirty feet. As we close in prayer today, if you're missing out on the joy of the Lord, it could very well be that there's some stuff in your life, some junk in your life that you have got to deal with, that you've got to be honest with God about, and you have to confess to Him. The good news is, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Don't hold on to the dirt and the grime of this world. Come to a gracious God and confess. Now, I'm going to ask Him to search our hearts and try our hearts. So we're going to go to the Lord. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. And after I pray, I'm going to go for a minute, minute and a half of silence. You may need to start confessing. God may convict you, and you may need to be right where you are and confess. You may need to come to the altar. However the Lord moves in your heart, just respond. Sometimes the little act of obedience is like the trigger for the blessing of God. You may need to go, wow, this is deep. I need to go home and pray through this. Good. Just make sure you do go home and you do pray about it. You may need to talk with somebody. Feel free to come to me. We'll get some people with you. We'll pray. But do not just turn off the switch and walk away. I believe personal revival begins here. Confession and forgiveness. Revival in the church begins. Confession and forgiveness. Revival in a nation begins. Don't miss out. How blessed is the man or woman whose sin is forgiven. Let's be a blessed people. Let's pray.